Well, hello everyone. So we have to realize that at the very beginning there was only God and the Word who had already existed. And what is time? We know that God is the author, the creator of time. And time started when God, through the Word, who later became Jesus Christ, created the whole universe, governed by its time-based physical laws. Now that's when the sun, the earth, the moon, the universe were created. And the earth, by rotating and orbiting the sun, and the moon orbiting the earth, are all measured by time. Seconds, minutes, hours, days, months, and years. But what is the purpose of time? What is that purpose? We know that all through the biblical scriptures, starting from Genesis, God has revealed his 7,000-year plan for creating his family, the kingdom of God, that we just heard in the sermonette by Mr. Armstrong. And the weekly Sabbath and annual Sabbaths are appointed times, holy time, to him. Now, in order to do this, God has begun a two-step process with mankind, a physical and then a spiritual creation. And almost 6,000 years now, we're getting real close now, God created from the earth physical man and woman. And it was in God's image and according to God's likeness. And we know that's found in Genesis 1 and verse 26. But man and woman were incomplete, not yet a perfect spiritual creation. They needed God's Holy Spirit in them so that they could be fashioned in a lifelong process, finally into the very character image of God. God gave them a human spirit, which gave them the power of intellect and the ability to think, reason, then by logic, choose to go a certain direction. We also have that same capability just as Adam and Eve did. We know that God taught them his law, the Ten Commandments, and the statutes, all underneath those commandments, so that they would, by choice, choose to obey both in the letter and spiritual intent of his law. But soon after, through the craftiness and subtleness of Satan, they chose to break that law and sinned against God and his word. But it takes time to build holy, righteous character within us. Now I have a page 4 on lesson 22 of the Ambassador Bible Correspondence Course, and it kind of sets us in the right point there. It says that character is something which cannot be instantly created. It grows and is developed through experiences of overcoming, and these require time. It requires the lifetime during which you must suffer temptations, encounter obstacles, endure tribulations, overcoming self. But God promises you his power to draw on to help you. Your part is to repent. Surrender fully, wholly, unreservedly into his hand. Seek him, cry out to him, trust him, and God even grants you the understanding and spiritual capacity to enable you to repent. Even that. But you have your part in it, of course, else there would be no character. And then going further, it says that we shall have to want the righteousness of God with such fervor and burning desire that we are willing to fight our own selves, to suffer trying to control and master ourselves, and finally to throw ourselves on God's mercy, trusting in His power, the Holy Spirit, in order to overcome. God is a perfect character, and His purpose is to create in us, by development and with our consent and active, determined effort, His own perfection until we become like Him. Now let's see that it takes a lifetime to build God's character, to overcome sin in our Christian lives as we approach the Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread. And salvation is the process of continual daily repentance. So the question would be, what is salvation? Well, let's just turn to the basic description of it in Isaiah chapter 25. It was a scripture that was given. Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 9. It states that, and it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for Him and He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. We will be glad and rejoice in His salvation. It is eternal life in God's kingdom. That's what salvation is. So what is God's basic law? Well, we know that's the Ten Commandments and the statutes which hang underneath it, which is found in Exodus 20. But instead of turning there, I'll show you back in the Worldwide Church of God. A good while back, many years, we had an opportunity to get one of these plaques, and it's a nice wooden frame with a brass sheeting that was printed on the Ten Commandments, and they had the basic Ten Commandments on them, just as something you could hang up on a wall. We have it near our door, but I'll read these to you. It states, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not worship any graven image. You shall not take God's name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. And you shall not covet." So those were basic commandments based on God's love for us, to Him, and then to our neighbor, others. So what is sin? And let's turn to 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3 and verse 4. It says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Of course, we know, going to the King James Version, which it kind of details that a bit more. Let me get there. So it says there that whoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. And let's turn to James chapter 1. Just back some here. And we'll go through and we'll see how he explains what sin, what it is. In verse 13, it says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he or she is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." So we see kind of a basic understanding how you can come to sin and breaking God's law. So here's some other examples that would depict underneath God's law, defining God's law. So, and this is also in addition to the weightier matters, God's law, justice, mercy, and faith. But let's go through a few of these to help just more detail. Breaking of God's commandments or laws can also combine in breaking other commandments or laws. Coveting can result also in stealing or committing fornication or adultery. If we do not give God all of his tithes at the proper time, then we are stealing from him. Find that in Malachi. If you know to do good to someone and do it not, to him or her it is sin. Too much time, this is interesting, on the worldly internet can lead to sin, especially in our thoughts. And it's the internet's filled with that. We have to be careful how we navigate through that. And it's always there to catch you as a temptation if you're not careful. We just learned last Sabbath in the book of Job that it is God's righteousness that he's forming in us, not our own self-righteousness, which can be a hidden sin. And whatsoever is not of faith, godly faith, is sin. And another one is trying to control others and what they think or do under the guise that you are just helping them can lead to sin. So be careful of that. Christ giving the examples of just thinking evil in your heart of breaking the intent of God's spiritual laws can be sin. And showing partiality or favoritism is sin. And let's turn to James. We're right there in James. Let's go to just verse 9 of chapter 2. And it even states that, but if you show partiality, which they say receive the face, you commit sin, are convicted by the law as transgressors. So it's partiality or favoritism. You got to stay away from that. What does it mean to repent? And the Hebrew term means to turn away. And in the Greek, repent means, in a root word, means to think differently, to reconsider, to feel remorse, to heed. It's a reversal or change, to perceive, and to think, to exercise the mind down that pathway. And what is repentance? I got another article here. It was titled, the booklet was just What Do You Mean, Repentance? And I'll just read just one little section here. It was in 1964. It says, man wants religion, but he wants it his way. He doesn't want to give up the way he lives. At the same time, he doesn't want to run the risk of paying the penalty of living that way. As a result, people by the thousands pour into their churches, donate time and help in worthy causes in the vain hope that God will accept their good deeds in place of their obedience to him. Yet their way of living doesn't change. Church membership and attendance for many is actually a means of making up for their shortcomings and sins. It is something they can do without changing in an act of penance in place of repentance. Let's turn to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, and we'll read verse 4. It says, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, God's goodness, forbearance, and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? And let's turn over to Luke chapter 15. Luke 15 and verse 7. Verse 7. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven for over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. So God wants us to quit sinning, but it will take a lifetime process of experiences in that process of recognizing and then rooting out sin. And even at the end of our lives, we still fall far short. But that is why God's goodness leads us to repentance. And let's turn back to Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 18 says, therefore the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you. And therefore he will be exalted that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. So through time as we live, we want to be more like him, our spiritual father and older brother, Jesus Christ. And that's in the way we think, how we speak, and what we actively do with our time. And being sorry for what we did is not repentance. But repentance is much deeper than that. It involves actively trying to change ourselves. And I've got another example here in the lesson 34, Pastor Bible Correspondence course, the Feast of Unleavened Bread lesson. And it states here that, does God promise to help any man or woman who is willing to flee the bondage of sin? And that turns to, let's turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 10. And we'll read verse 13. See, you're already in this Ambassador Bible Correspondence course. That's number 9 on page 4, lesson 34. And they're bringing you to a scripture. And it says there in verse 13, it says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it, or in other words, endure it. Now, God will provide a means of escape for anyone who really seeks to overcome sin, to mortify or kill his own or own self-desires, just as God made it possible for Israel to escape from Pharaoh through the Red Sea, bringing us back to Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now let's turn to Acts chapter 2. We'll see, this is going to bring us right exactly at that point. Of course, this is right at Pentecost. Okay. Chapter 2 and verse 38. This is Peter talking to the Jews that were all mixed here that had come to see God's Spirit was given and gave them the understanding, and they were cut to the heart. It says in verse 37, when they realized that they were responsible, everyone's responsible for Christ's crucifixion. But now it says in verse 38, says, then Peter said, they asked, what shall we do? They're asking Peter and the apostles. Then Peter said to them, repent, change your direction, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So that started God's church through repentance, just as they did. Now here's a short text message sent to a person who had just recently been baptized in God's church that we knew. And we sent the text to them and said, "You have just begun your spiritual race that will lead to eternal life at the resurrection when Christ returns." And if you notice, when we were newly baptized, just like this person, it's just the beginning point in our own spiritual lives. But it is just the start of a continual lifelong process of repentance. And he had already given up Christmas. He had already stopped eating unclean food. He had already told his family, which he had kept all these other holidays for decades, that don't send me any gifts, don't do this. So he got rid of all that's nice and good and easy for us to get rid of at the beginning. But it's much more than that, as we'll see. It is similar to running an endurance race, a spiritual endurance race to the finish line. Why? Because while we are trying to become perfected as God works with us, we still sin daily, even daily. And it doesn't matter how far away or how close we are to that finish line of our life. The main thing to remember is to pace yourself with a step-by-step, stride-by-stride process of daily Bible study, prayer, meditation, and then occasional fasting that we can do. And this process includes acknowledging and repenting of sin we commit even day by day. Then at the end of our spiritual race, at the resurrection when Christ returns to set up the kingdom of God, we are finally born of God and have eternal life. Then we will not sin anymore, forever. And let's turn to 1 John to make sure we're stating that correctly. And he says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9, this is quite interesting scripture. "Whoever has been born of God," or now spirit, God beings, "does not sin. And why? For his seed remains in him. And he cannot sin because he has been born of God." We are spirit beings then. And we went through a lifelong process, and God is able to change us to immortal then, to spirit beings, so that we will not sin anymore, just like God the Father and Jesus Christ are. Although they never sin, but we have that opportunity to become like them in his family, the kingdom of God. Now, many people, this is what we also saw over the years in God's church, going way back 50-something years, 40, 50 years, many people in the church today think this as only a one-time event, that once you have repented of your past sins, are baptized, have hands laid on them, then they will be forgiven of all their sins and that they are now sin-free. But as we saw in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9, we will not be sin-free until the resurrection, when we finally have salvation. We have heard people say in the church that we are all sinners here, but we are all under God's grace. We had that mentioned at the time. We are all sinners here, but we are all under God's grace. But God's grace does not give us a license to sin in the future. That's why it's law and grace, faith and works of obedience to God's commandments. So when we sin, Even after we're baptized, we transgress what law? God's law, with its penalty until we repent of breaking his law. Now, some believe that we have been saved. This is not correct. We are being saved. And let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to read this from the Greek interlinear, a bit more clear what those, what the Greek transliteration is. Ephesians 2, and Ephesians 2, and we'll read verse 5 and verse 8. It says here in the interlinear that even we, being dead in sins, he made us alive with Christ, and by grace you are being saved. And in verse 8 it says, for by grace you are being saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So we are in the process of being saved. And now that same Greek word, just to, so we have that confirmed, we can just turn over here to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we'll read verse 18. It's the same Greek word. The interlinear has it, we'll read it from the New King James, or King James. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now, Mr. Armstrong said that we are to be saved, not yet saved. We will be saved at the resurrection. Now, some actually do this. We've seen this. They don't come to Sabbath services each week. They only come to Passover services each year to take of the unleavened bread and wine, apparently believing that by doing this, they will remain in favor with God. Kind of interesting, but we've seen that happen. Now, some believe God doesn't impute sin anymore, that sin is no longer imputed to them because we are under grace. Now, let's turn to Romans chapter 4. Well, actually, I'm going to read this in the King James Version again, but it's Romans chapter 4 and verse 7 to 8. Romans 4 and verse 7 and 8, it says, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. That's what that says. And then, now, that word impute means to take an inventory. And also there's a companion scripture in Psalm 32. Let's go to Psalm 32. Find out what this really is saying. Psalms 32 and... get there, let's see what we got. Okay. And we'll read the first six verses. Let's see what it says. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, which is charged his account with, and whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy on me. My vitality was turning into the drought of summer, Selah. But I acknowledge my sin to you. There it is. And my iniquity I have not hidden from you. I said, I will confess my sins, my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. So that Hebrew equivalent was not remember or inventory our past, repented, forgiven sins. Now that's only true once we repent of breaking God's law, then God will apply Christ's sacrifice for giving that past sin and not impute or inventory that sin. So let's turn to now to 1 John. Go back, 1 John. First John 1 and verses 8 to 9. It says that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is us, God's people. So the penalty of breaking God's law can only be forgiven by repenting of the sins when we recognize it and immediately go to him for forgiveness every day of the year. And we often sing this hymn, "They are blessed who are forgiven," at Passover. We do that. So now let's turn to Isaiah 55. This is a favorite scripture of mine there, because this there was a hymn, not a hymn by this, but some special music we sang way back then in 1976. But let me find it, Isaiah 55. But it was about this. So it's called "Seek You the Lord." So we'll start with verse 6 and 7. We'll say this is essentially the pattern that Christ was talking about and in his word. "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord." Return to the Lord. So it's going to be something over and over again. Different means, different reasons, but, and he will have mercy. God will have mercy on him or her and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. He will forgive our sin. And also, like it said, we won't turn there to Psalm 103 and verse 12. It says he removes that sin as far as the east is from the west. Now we all have character flaws in our lives, and most of which we don't even recognize because we don't want to admit it a lot of times. Sometimes we don't recognize that God's still merciful to us, especially at Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But God knows all our flaws. Let us see what he says by reading the verse. And now this is still in Isaiah 55 and what it continues in verse 8 and 9, Isaiah. God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." That's how much God knows about us. Now, even with God's Holy Spirit helping us, which is actually Christ working in us through the Holy Spirit, it still takes a long time to root out and overcome those character flaws, sometimes for the rest of our life even. But we have to keep going, keep trying, and keep returning to God. Now, in this process of salvation we are in now, God is actually, as we've seen, building His character within us. He's working with us to help overcome our sins we commit. Now, here are some steps we can take that leads us to repentance. And we'll go through a series of scriptures. 2 Chronicles. Let's turn there. This is just some steps will help. 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14. And this is what the special music. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now let's turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And we'll read 9, 10. It states, "Now I rejoice not that you," this is Paul talking to the Corinthian church when they just overcame a problem they had there. It says, "Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation." That's what we're talking about. "Not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." And then let's turn back to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. And we'll read 139, verse 23. It says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So that's David. And now let's turn to 1 Corinthians. Way back to the New Testament. 1 Corinthians, chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 28. And this is before we keep the Passover. This is in this time frame, talking about before the Passover. It says, "But let a man examine himself," man or woman, examine himself, herself, "and so let him or her eat of the bread and drink of the cup." So we see we are to examine ourselves, and in some ways this goes on all through the year, but especially at this time, leading up to the Passover and what Christ has done for us. And now let's turn to Luke. Turn back over here to Luke chapter 11. Luke 11. Luke 11 and verse 4. Now this is the, as we know, the model prayer Christ was talking to the disciples, to God's apostles coming up. But he says to, as part of the prayer, "And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Now let's see, this King James Version. Let's look at the King James Version of that scripture there. Luke 11. Let's see. Luke 11, 4 and, Luke 11. Yeah. Verse 4. Okay. It says here that, "And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. Now let's go another step forward and let's look at the interlinear of Luke 4. Luke 11, verse 4. There we go. Back here. Says the same. Okay, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So, as we read earlier, back in 1 John 3:4, sin is a transgression of God's law. It is God's law we sin against. So if we are not repenting of the sins we commit all during the year, going to God and wholeheartedly asking His forgiveness, as we've seen the scriptures say, then we are not growing as a Christian. And let's turn to 2 Peter now. Let's go and look at this. 2 Peter. Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And then verse 14, it says, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved Paul, brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you." And then the last two verses, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away by the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen." Now then, with continual diligence, as we see, try removing these sinful habits and gradually let God form within us, through His loving kindness and mercy, He has His way of thinking, till we all come, and as it states in Ephesians 4, let's turn back over to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 13. It says, "Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Now, to a perfect man or woman, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, and we know this will only happen at when? At the resurrection. So when Christ was sacrificed, the wall or veil of separation was removed between God and His people. So now we as God's people, with His Spirit within us, have direct access to God the Father through Jesus Christ when He was resurrected and became our high priest. And let's turn to Isaiah 59 now. Isaiah 59, and we'll read the first two verses. It says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor His ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you." So even though our sins separate us from God, but now through Christ's sacrifice, we do have access to God the Father. And He will hear our prayers that we come to Him or that come to him. And that's, and let's just turn over there again to John. John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 6, where it states, talking to Thomas, one of the disciples, became an apostle, about where are you going? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So we come with God's faith, with full confidence and assurance, believing that by way of Jesus Christ as our high priest, that God will forgive all our sins repented of. And let's turn over to Psalm 103 again. Or back into Psalms. We'll read 103. First five verses says there that bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. This is one of the psalms that we sing too. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. So we've gone through this explanation now, and it's a good possible physical example, kind of in a way of this is some experience that I had working as an Army Lieutenant Aerospace Engineer at the Corpus Christi Army Depot during the Vietnam War. This is what it was an extremely busy place during the later 60s and up to the middle 70s. That overhauled helicopters, Army helicopters, and then they would send them back overseas to be used. Now, what happened when these helicopters would come in or received by the depot when they first entered there? It was completely disassembled, the helicopter, the airframe parts, and the gas turbine engine parts. And a gas turbine engine parts, what that is just a small jet engine with a power turbine on the back of it that drives a gearbox and rotates the rotor on the helicopters. But they were separated and repaired. And the gas turbine engines were disassembled further down to each individual part. Now, why did they do this? Because of wear, erosion, and combat battle damage that were the main causes for engines to be returned for repair. Now, engineers were required to examine and evaluate all the engine parts that were found outside production limits as either repairable or scrap. With so many engines being returned and so many more parts accumulating, which needed to be dispositioned or evaluated, the Army Depot had to create a special storage area where the parts would be inventoried. They were inventoried until they were dispositioned as either repairable or determined non-repairable and removed from the area to be scrapped. Now, this area was called the Candidates for Disposal area. The Candidates for Disposal, or CFD room. Now, engineers, along with quality assurance inspectors and technicians, were assigned to go into that CFD room. And I would be part of those teams sometimes. And you Find and positively, what you do, identify the type of damage each parts had, the parts that had that. Now, sometimes there would just be one part to be evaluated that was in this room that you'd have. Just one part to be evaluated with a certain defect. But here it is, all too often, there would be tens or even hundreds of the same parts stacked up that usually had the same kind of defects on them. That's what usually happened. Now, each part was closely examined in the worn or damaged surface area to evaluate how far the part deviated in measurements of length, width, and depth from a standard production part. Then it was evaluated whether a repair procedure existed for these parts in order to correct or bring the condition of the part back within the standard production limits of a new part. That was the goal, the objective. Sometimes a new repair procedure was created for new types of failures so that every chance was given to save as many parts for future engine assemblies into the helicopter. Now, if the parts were damaged beyond repair, then they were tagged as scrap and were rejected and discarded from the CFD room. The important goal of CFD was to get the inventory or damaged parts down to zero. It was to get to the point to where there would be no parts in that CFD room. It was a lot of work by those engineers, quality assurance people, and technicians just to keep the CFD inventory down to a minimum. That's what happened. That is, the CFD room was never empty. It was never empty. There were always damaged parts accumulating in the room, mostly with the same kind of previous defects that needed attention to evaluate, repair, then removed from the room. So now, I mean, look at, this is just like our different various sins always accumulating and needing a special attention to recognize, repent, and change ourselves so that we don't keep repeating the same sins. There is a continual examination in our life because we are not perfect, and we'll keep doing this. It's hard to do. It's hard to get rid of sin completely, sometimes even in one area. Mr. Armstrong even mentioned that he had sins. As one broadcast, he mentioned, he says, you sin out there, and he says, I sin, but I'm not going to tell you about it. So in other words, he acknowledged that, and it's not that you have to, but we have to go to God to ask forgiveness. It's that kind of matter. And we as followers of Christ, even with a small amount of God's Spirit, don't think and act in a perfect, righteous way with the pulls of our human nature. Now, this is just like the Apostle Paul's day-by-day struggle to not sin, but found himself many times sinning, and even in his thoughts. And talking about himself, he stated, I die daily. And we can turn to Galatians 2:20, but I'm going to read this out of the King James Version because that explains it correctly. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Okay, we've got there. Galatians 2 and verse 20. It's really talking about In verse 20, it says, I am, not I have been, but I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, Mr. Armstrong said that in his Bible study, he said that Paul crucified himself daily. So, now he full well knew that that meant in Romans 6 and verse 23, we won't turn there, but it says, the wages of sin is death. But let's do turn to Romans 7, chapter 7. And verse 14 and 15 of Romans 7. Actually, just we're going to read through 25. So this is a little lengthy area, but we've read this before, but it applies what we're saying. Paul struggled with this. He says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me. But how to perform what is good, I do not find. It's a struggle. For the good that I will do to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find that a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin. It's our human nature, which is in my members. So he states, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Now let's turn to Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24 and verse 16. It says here that a righteous man or woman may fall 7 times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. And of course that's saying 7 times. Another place in the New Testament is talking about if a man sins against you, that was asked Christ, shall you forgive him? And Christ said 7 times. It said Christ said 70 times 7. So it's a matter of how many times it can happen. It can be repetitive, but we still have to go to God for forgiveness and ask, and we try to change. Now, Mr. Armstrong summarized this scripture. He said that the truly converted Christian will find that he or she often stumbles under temptation and falls down, even as a physical child learning to walk often falls down. But the year-old child does not get discouraged or give up. He gets up and starts out again. So we are to carefully examine ourselves, as it states in 2 Corinthians 13:5, to see where we fall short or fail in keeping God's righteous character-building standard, His Ten Commandments, And this will be going in through further as the sermons go into the Passover time and days on leavened bread. So we were to examine ourselves. Now, that's how we know what sin is. So God, the commandments, so God wants us to constantly purge or clean out sin that is inventoried in our lives. Now, just like the physical example we went through, our sins are accumulated until we examine ourselves, repent, and come back under the blood of Christ for the forgiveness of those past sins. We will not be perfect until the resurrection, when at that future time, there will be no more of those candidates for disposal, no more sin. So we know the Passover is coming up as one of the seven annual festivals and a memorial ordained forever. And we won't turn there, but in Luke chapter 22, it says, Christ commanded that the Passover be observed year by year with new symbols, so that we would never forget his sacrifice. And we come to Passover with a repentant attitude, full well knowing that we do sin day by day, thereby needing Christ's sacrifice and God the Father's forgiveness. This is why, this is important, this is why God has the combination of Passover and the days of unleavened bread. We have to come out of sin continually, day by day, taking the unleavened bread. In other words, with God's Holy Spirit helping us continually, day by day, recognizing our sins that we commit in our minds and hearts, and even do at times, then repenting, turning away as best we can from breaking God's law and asking for God's forgiveness, and then trying with all our heart to obey God afterwards. And that's repeated day by day. So when we come together to keep the Passover, we also give honor to God the Father and Jesus Christ, and thankful, like we said before, for all the sins God has forgiven us through the year, throughout the year. And like we know for sure, God the Father gave his only begotten Son for us, and Christ did love his Father and completed or finished the work that his Father gave for him to do on the exact appointed time within God's 7,000-year plan of salvation for all of us. So we are to recognize that just as God is merciful to us through this process of repentance, that there are others in God's church with his Holy Spirit who we need to be merciful to, because they are in this same process we are in, striving to overcome sin in their lives. We need to be merciful. And yes, this takes time. It takes time. And we as God's people hold on to all of his promises that fit together, which include the promise of salvation, eternal life, and the process promise of healing with no more sickness. And let's turn to Isaiah 25 again. Isaiah 25, and we'll read those scriptures again, 6 to 9, because it's a good meaning for this. And in this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. This is the future now, where we're heading. And he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering, cast over all the people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. the rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation.